See, both of them leave and they didn't want to get spit on. Janet asked me this evening, she said, where are you going to be preaching from? I said, well, the text is going to be in Psalms chapter 85, verses 6 and 7, but I'm going to be all over the place. So anyway, that's the text. So if you can find the book of Psalms chapter 85 and verse 6 and 7, and when you found that, if you stand for the reading of God's word, please. He said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Let's pray. Sweet Holy Spirit, I ask you, Lord, to help us tonight, Heavenly Father, to speak what you would have us to speak. Heavenly Father, nothing else, nothing more. I ask you, dear God, that you would just give ear, Lord, to each and every one here tonight. The dear God, that you would speak to them what you want them to hear. Now this message, we ask it in Jesus' righteous and holy name, and amen. You may be seated. He said, wilt thou not revive us again? In other words, will you never revive us again? Is it all over with? Is all the reviving and all the things of the past, is it all over with? But Lord, will you not revive us again? Here's a summary of what we say. Lord, now we know that we're sinners and we admit our faults and we admit our failures. And you know, Lord, that we all mean well. And besides that, you know, we're just humans. You made us. We just get along and doing the best we can. And you know, Lord, it's hard to live clean all the time. You know how it is, Lord. That's the way we talk. Lord, will you never revive us again? Will you never restore us, or are we just stuck here with nothing more to look forward to than just going to church and singing a few songs that our parents and our grandparents used to sing and listen to a prepared message and from the preacher and take up an offering and go home? Is that all that is left? Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You know, it's been a long time since we saw any real rejoicing around here. And our souls are about as dried up as an old shoe leather. We smile and we say amen and we shake hands and we slap backs and we listen to a message and we have singing and we lift an offering and we go home. We've been to church. Amen. But wilt thou not revive us again? And from all heaven, we hear the Lord say, yes, I'm going to revive you again. And I've got some things that you need to do first. And first, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land. Folks, these folks had not seen revival in a long, long time. The ones who was asking for it here. And it's been a long time since we've seen a real revival here at Abundant Life Baptist Church. We've had some protracted meetings. We've had preachers to come in and we paid them. We've had singers to come in and we paid them. And we've had some good singing. We've had some good messages. And most of them were doctrinally sound and been dry. And some of them were clever and interesting. But we haven't really seen revival. We've had preaching, we've had singing, we've had fellowship, but we just really haven't had any old-time conviction service. We haven't seen any hot brush fire stirring a revival spirit that's burned amongst us and old-time conviction that would cause us that's living sloppy Christian lives to come together and to worship him. Yeah, we've had some good singing, we've had some good preaching, but we haven't seen a Pentecost revival. And the one that transforms and motivates people, one that sweeps the floors clean of our heart and our soul, and one that drives, gets all the dirt out, and one that makes us to sit up nights and praying and confessing our sins to God, and then calling our fellow man and confessing our sins to them and our wrongs. And we haven't been asking God to give us a prayer to help us to have a burden for lost souls like that folks used to have years ago, when they would get out in the woods and get out by their beds and they would get to those special places and they would pray and they would ask God, God, send revival. God, save my wife. God, save my children. God, save this land. And dear God, give us protection. And folks, they knew how to pray because they knew how to get a hold of heaven. And they lived close to the Lord. And then Israel had the same problems here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 3, it said, now for a long time Israel hath been without the true God. And it says in verse 4, but when they in their trouble did turn unto God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight God can be found if we look for him. If we're looking for him. But he's not going to be found as long as we just bow our heads and say, and I'll lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, or bless this food, and amen. And just in on the run, and with the cell phone in your hand, and listening to it, and talking, and trying to eat, and look at that thing at the same time, and you never get it out of your hands. You've always got music on, but not good music. You always got something going on, but you never get a place that you hear God, because God can't get a word in edgewise. Lord, will you not revive us again? Yeah, I will, he says. I'll revive you again. And so, folks, God is still in the same place that he's always been. He's just waiting for his people to turn to him and to seek him, and he'll be found. Israel found him, and we here at Abundant Life can find him if we'll seek him and do it seriously. The recipe for revival is still the same as it's always been. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Here's the truth, folks. God wants to revive his people, and he wants to revive this land that we live in. But the problem is, folks won't humble themselves. They won't pray, they won't seek his beautiful face, and the surefire won't turn from their wicked ways because and ask God for forgiveness because we like our sins too much. Amen. We love our sins too much. You say, well, Brother Dale, I don't live like that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do, and so do I. We don't live like we want folks to think we live. Oh, yeah, we're Christian folks. We're living close to the Lord, but we're not what we should be. None of us are. We're not what we should be. If we was, we'd be doing more, and we'd see more results. So here, the prophet Jeremiah preached his heart out to his people. He wept grievously for Israel, his people. He pleaded with them to repent and turn back to God. And they said, we will not turn. And they even arrested him, put him in jail. We don't want to hear you. In this past several Wednesday evenings, I've been teaching from the book of James. James was written to a scattered Christian Jews and that had fled to different cities from Jerusalem because that if they didn't, they were going to be killed. And so James wrote to them in these borrowed places and sent these letters out to them to encourage them to remember who that they were. And to remember, to remind them to live a good example in front of the people that in the new countries where that they was going to be living and setting up housekeeping. So he tells them, now if you get out there and you run into difficulty in these places and you don't know where to turn to, he says, you just seek the Lord and ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to you liberally. He says, he'll show you what to do. Listen, they wasn't at home anymore. They wasn't back in Jerusalem. They were scattered from. And he says, but you, if you'll ask God, God will give you wisdom. And he said, and when you get tempted out there now and the thing starts going wrong and you start seeing some things that's going on, and he says, don't say, well, now God's tempting me now. He said, because God cannot be tempted and God will not tempt you. And so he said in chapter 1 and verse 14, he said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So what was he telling them? James told them that the seed of temptation, ladies and gentlemen, lies right down here in your heart and in your soul. If it wasn't there, you could never be tempted either. But it's the world out there, folks, that's after you, and they're reaching for you, and they're clawing, trying to get their hands and pulling you into them. And it's that their old green-eyed monster down in there that lusts for these things of the world that causes us all of our trouble, because we want to give, we'll end up giving in to the flesh. Folks, it's in here. It's in every one of us. And James wanted them to know that it was in all them. And he says, we're like Adam of old. We want to point our finger out and say, well, it's my wife. It's somebody else. It's this place I live in here, Lord. It's this location I've got. It's the circumstances that I'm living under that's causing me all my problems. No, the Bible doesn't say that. In fact, it refutes that. He says it's in you. And it's in me. That's where it starts at, folks. And it screams for attention all the time. It says, me, 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 me. All that matters is me. And we rush to fulfill the wants of our flesh. And our cry should be, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. But we don't. But because when those hot, burning passions of lust burn in our bodies, the thought of seeking God is the farthest thing in the world from our mind. And we bite onto the hook of sin. And it's got us. I mean, it might not be something that's real lewd and bad and awful, but it's something in this world that will take our mind and our attention off of the matter at hand. And that is how that we live before God. Chapter 1 and verse 14 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We need to keep our blinders on. When I was growing up, we had our horses. We put a bridle on them and had blinders so that they couldn't look off one way or the other. They had to look straight ahead. And folks, we need to walk with blinders on. We need to keep our attention out there on Him. But when And down in verse 22, he said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." So there was another point that James brought up to him. He said, I want you to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. You know, folks, all of us like to learn things. I mean, Sister Darlene has a Bible study group back there that many ladies comes out to on Fridays. And then they sit back there and they study the Bible and they have a good time. We have Bible study here on Wednesday night, and usually several folks come, and we have a good time. We study. But folks, why are we wanting to learn? Well, we want to learn so that we can, know what the Bible says. We want to know what God says. But folks, a lot of it is that we just want to learn and learn and learn, and like an old sponge, just soak it up. But folks, that sponge after a while just gets so full of water, and if you don't squeeze it and wring it out, it's not going to hold anymore. And so what James is saying here is, he said it takes more than just knowing the right thing to do. It takes doing the right thing. It takes doing the right thing. And so James warned them against just being of hearers and not doers only. And then James warned them also against being respecter of persons. He gives an illustration in chapter 2. He said, my brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to that to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, say thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves? And are become judges of evil thoughts. In James 6, he reminds them, he says, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? Oh, he's preaching to them, folks. He says, what do you think you're doing? By cowering and down to these here rich folks. And then he cautioned them. He said, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? You're called a Christian. And you're bound down to them, and they curse your God. They spew his name out like it's nothing. They use it in deceitful ways. And he says, in other words, these guys, these rich guys, are the ones that repossess your car. They're the ones that comes and repossesses your furniture. They're the one that gives you the shady deals on your roof job and your house repairs. They're the ones that sells you the pool and never come and dig a hole. They're the ones out there that's going to sue you when you don't live up to your bogus contract that they had you sign. You see, folks, he's getting down to them and putting it out there. These folks aren't the ones that your best friends. You watch out for them. He cautioned them not to be influenced by money or wealth and to be money chasers. Then in verse 14, he cautions them against exploiting of empty faith. In verse 2, in chapter 2, in verse 14 of James, he said, "What doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? If you don't help them, folks, you haven't did anything, period. Your faith is dead faith, unless that you help folks." Years ago, we had a man come to the church that Janet and I were married in up in Milton, Bethel Baptist Church up on Shull Avenue. And we had a man that preacher from over across the river up there in Putnam County that come down one of the Sunday night, and he'd talked to our pastor, told him he was a faith healer, and our pastor told me later, he says, "Boy, that Brother Dale said that guy about wore me out Sunday night. He kept me here till way about 10 o'clock, he said, talking, said he wanted to come and preach." And he said, "I didn't," he said, "he told me I'd have to think about it." And that week he did some thinking about it. Next Sunday night that man come back again. And he was wanting to preach. He was a faith healer. He wanted to turn and let us preach. And he was ready for him this time. He said, "I want to tell you what. Next Saturday morning at a certain time, I want you to meet me at St. Mary's Hospital. And we're going to go in and see some sick folks. And if you can heal anybody in there," he said, "I'll let you come and preach." Never guy never did show up and never did call or make an appointment. Wonder whatever happened to him. Folks, you can talk it, but you better be ready to walk it. James, in so many words, was saying, if you're going to brag about your faith, either put up or shut up. If someone comes in to me that's hungry or naked, the first thing I'm going to do is to get him something to eat and some clothes to wear. And let me qualify that now. But I didn't say I was going to take him to Outback or I was going to take him to Texas Roadhouse. And I didn't say I was going to take him to Macy's and shop. It'd be more like going to Wendy's and getting a burger and going to Goodwill and find something you put over your naked body. But I would do something for him. And I'm not saying you don't have to go out and buy the world, folks. But you can do what is the right thing to do. And if I couldn't do that, I'd give him something off of my own cupboard. I'd give him something out of my own closet that I had that I could wear. I could see some of them now taking them things, big old belt, and have to pull it up about that far to get them to fit them. But anyway, I would be sure that they was clothed, wouldn't you? I mean, that's what God wants us to do. That's the right thing. He wants us to be a help. And so what he's telling them here, don't go out there and be a falsie. Don't go out there like these folks and say they bowed their head and they prayed for these people and say, "Now you all go ahead now, be warmed and be blessed." Folks, you don't get warmed and blessed with words. You get your body fed with real food. You get your bodies clothed with real clothing. Not wind stuff. Not just stuff that's blowing in the wind. Now, I'll tell you this. We do need to pray for people that after we've fed them, that after we've clothed them, that God will bless them and help them with their finances and help them with their clothing needs and get the things that they need. But folks, when somebody's naked and when somebody's hungry, they need help right now. And they don't need you to send them on down the road hungry and unfed. I come in here one day, I think it was last year. I don't remember now, but it seemed like it was last year sometime. And there were some people out here on the parking lot, right here on the side of the building. I didn't know who they were. And I come inside. It wasn't too awful long that Brother your son, Jared, Brother Jared drove over. And he said, I've been sitting over there watching them. And he said, I don't know what they're up to or what they're doing. So I wanted to talk to them. And I found out they was traveling, they was going someplace. And I guess maybe the way they talked, they'd been around here somewhere about all night. And anyway, they was resting. So I said, are you hungry? And they said, yeah. And I said, now, when you get something to eat, what are you going to do? And they said, well, we're going to go on down the road. I said, all right, then, what would you like to have to eat? And I took their order, went over to McDonald's, got the stuff, brought it back. Then I come in, sat in Dave's watching office and watched him on the monitor to see if I was going to have to call Jared back. Anyway, but we did what we were supposed to do. Sometimes you don't know who people are, you don't know what they are, but they was a penniless. All right, so don't brag about your faith unless you're ready to put it to work. Then in chapter 3 and verse 6, says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, and so is the tongue amongst our members, that it defileth the whole body, and it setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. Folks, it's so dangerous that God put it behind bars here in our mouth. This old tongue of ours, folks, in less than 1 minute, it can destroy a reputation that we spent a lifetime to build. It can absolutely destroy us. James is talking to these people. Yeah, you're far away from home. You're amongst many people that don't know you, but you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're Christian Jews. You're living in far-off lands, but you need to keep a good testimony. You need to live righteous. You need to let people see something in you that represents the Savior that saved you. And ladies and gentlemen, that message resonates tonight for all of us, that wherever we are and wherever we go, that we are to live righteous and godly lives, and God will give us the wisdom to know how to do that. And he tells us to guard your tongue and to keep it quiet. And I can't say it enough, to guard your tongue, to guard your speech, and you owe it to each and every one of your brothers and sisters in Christ to live peacefully and to live godly with each and every one of them. Because, folks, these old tongues of ours can cause us an awful lot of problems. We're a family here at Abundant Life Baptist Church, so let's love and protect one another with our speech. This past Wednesday evening, Pastor, after the Bible study, asked me to preach tonight on what I was teaching on Wednesday evening. And so I've kind of hit that tonight. Chapter 4 deals with Christians living worldly lives. Worldly living by born-again people is a curse of this age, and it's been the curse of all ages. All ages. I want to put you on notice tonight, folks, that God is in on your iffy and promiscuous lifestyle and what you think is being hid from the Lord, the world. He's watching you and he's watching me. He knows our mode of operation and he's angry with a jealous anger. And he's writing a book of each of our lives and our names is all over it. A book of our lives, every one of us. If you think for 1 second that you're just a random person on this earth and that God isn't paying any particular attention to you because what you're doing isn't that bad, because that you haven't went into deep sin. This book says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Folks, our salvation is not being challenged here tonight, but our works are being put to the test every day that we live. It's not what you did 5 years ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 1 year ago, 6 months ago. It's what are you doing today? What are you doing today? these Christian Jews that James is writing to are going to have a lot of opportunities to sin, and people back in the homeland may never know about it. But our Heavenly Father is watching us all the time, and a book of remembrance has been made of us. And many rewards and crowns are going to be lost because of personal, unconfessed sins in our life. Folks, it would be so sad to live and to do so many things for such a long time, and then to get slack and to quit and to not do things anymore and to lose those rewards and to lose those crowns when you get to heaven. Brother Urich, that was used to be a teacher down at Tri-State Bible College and preached here years ago in a meeting, and he said, I haven't had much down here. He said, I put myself through Bible college. He said, cleaning restrooms. He said, that's all I done, restrooms, restrooms, all day long, restrooms, restrooms. He said, but I put myself through college on that. He said, I don't want to be a poor boy when I get to heaven. Oh, you can be poor down here, folks, but you don't want to be a poor boy when you get to heaven. You can do something for God. You can live for Him. You can live righteous lives. And you can live good lives. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, and ye consume it upon your own lust. Folks, I've been around for a long time, and I've known a lot of people over the years. I've known many of them that's had a lot of bad blood that's been spilled. Some sharp and hurtful words that's been spoken. I know of some alliances that people's made together to outdo somebody else. I've known instances where people did not settle those differences and didn't come clean one with another. Some cases I've seen some folks just get fed up in churches and different places and they just move on somewhere else just because of problems that come out of church. People tell us all the time when we're out visiting, you know, I got hurt. I don't want to be hurt no more. Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus got hurt. And yet he looked down and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he died for us. But many instances, people let their egos get in the way, and nobody's willing to confess up and say, brother, let's get this behind us. I'm wrong. But it's time tonight, folks, that we ditch those old ego problems and things that we've got and quit trying to justify ourselves of our part in something and our own sin and just come clean with God and say, God, here it is. I'm going to give it to you. God, help me. Forgive me my sins. And talk to that brother or sister and ask them, forgive you of their sins and of your sins. Make sure that it's everything is clean between you and them. The Bible tells us if we go to the altar to offer a gift, and when we get there, we remember that a brother has an ought against us. Not that we got to get somebody else, but they've got something against us. We need to go to them and get that taken care of. He says, then come back and offer your gift. Folks, God is more interested in us being right with one another than he is with the gifts that we want to give. But we'd rather give the gift and just let the rest of it go. We think that buys it. No, you don't buy God off, folks. You can't buy him off. I remember a day here that Pastor Kessick came and he said, Brother Dale, he said, I want you to make a visit with me over in Eleanor in Putnam County. And so I said, all right. So we got in his car and we drove over to Putnam County. And he pastored over there for several years. And on the way over, he said, I wanted you to come. He said, because a man we're going to visit, he said, he and I had, he said, before I left over there, we had some bad words with one another. We had a falling out. He said, he said some things, and I said some things. He said, that's been on my mind and my heart ever since. He said, I need to talk to him. And he said, pray for him, and it didn't go good. And we got over there and pulled up, and the man was out on his porch, and we got out of the car, and he went and said, hi, Jim. He said, Jim, called him by name. And Jim said, I tell you, he said, the reason I come, he said, well, you know, before we left, he said, you and I had a falling out. He said, I remember that. He said, I said some bad words. And that man said, I did too. Jim said, I want you to know I'm sorry. He said, I'm sorry too. And they shook hands and they hugged one another. And we come back down the road and he was happy again, Darlene. His heart wasn't heavy. The man said, I forgive you a long time ago. And Jim said, I did you too, but I hadn't talked to you. And he said, I'm so glad you come. Ladies and gentlemen, why did we not get the blessings and get our prayers answered so many times? Because there's something between us. When I was growing up out in the country, there was an old preacher who'd come out there once in a while, and everybody said when he was young, he was a regular rascal. And he was just ornery. And he would go up, people had them old ring, you know, battery phones, and he would go up on the hill somewhere, and he'd take an old horseshoe, and he'd get up there and throw it up over the telephone line so it wouldn't get an instance and let some people have to go out. And he confessed his sins and things he'd done. They do ornery things, you know, like that. But folks, what happened was people would have to go out and go checking their lines to see why their calls wasn't going through. Did it ever occur to you or make wonder in your mind? You said, I've been praying, but I don't feel like it's getting through. I don't hear anybody on the line. Does it not make you wonder if the line is down somewhere? There's an obstruction someplace that's causing you not to get through. I mean, don't you think about that? Living with unconfessed sin is carrying a big old 100-pound weight around your neck 24 hours a day. I mean, it just weighs you down all the time. Because that you and you say, well, I just know I was right. I just know I was right. Well, I'd rather go to somebody and apologize and get that weight off of me, and let them carry it if there's any problem there. I'd like to get things right so both of us could have a good experience together. I know a lot because I watched and listened over the years, and I know that it's useless to try to pray down a revival and over top of unconfessed sin. There are folks that need to make personal visits and make phone calls and to get the waters clear. It's a personal matter. We need to examine ourselves. And one of the most interesting things, Brother Dr. Russell Anderson said here in the last message he preached to us a few years ago, he said, you know, folks, he said, when I go 2 or 3 days, and I realize God's not answering my prayers. He said, I get alone somewhere, and he said, I say, dear Lord Jesus, just what is it in my life that's keeping you from answering my prayers? And he says, he shows me every time. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, that's so sweet. We ought to have a relationship like that with God. I mean, I know when Janet's angry with me. Every time I open my mouth. No, I'm just kidding. But I know when she's, and I don't want it to be that way. I want us to have free talk and speech back with one another. I want us to be able to converse with one another. I love her, and I want her to love me. And when folks love one another, they can talk. They can converse one with another. And folks, how can we go so long without talking to Jesus? How can we go so long without having a good rapport with him? Why do we do it? So let me be just a little personal now. How long has it been since God has answered any of your prayers? Ask yourself, are you satisfied with just going to church and going through the motions of prayer and going through the motions of worship? Is it not important to you to hear from heaven? Or are you just satisfied with that old cold sandwich and leftover blessings from years past? Don't you ever want to get excited? Don't you ever want to have a thrill in your soul again? Do you not want to be revived again? Now, I told Janet, and she told me, you go to the hospital and something happens, put on there, do not revive. I think some church members is wearing a wristband like that now. You don't see it. But I think they'd rather die than to apologize and make things right with their brothers and sisters. I think they would rather die than do that. Lord, don't revive me, because if it did, it would require me to do something. Amen, Dale. Oh, you cry. Should be, do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Revive us again, like that you did in the past. So I put notice to you tonight that neither you nor I have the right relationship with God or your brother or sister in Christ until you get things right between you. The old fella said, you're not going to get the water cleared up in the creek till you get the pigs out of it. Do you folks that live in the country understand? The rest of you, you can ask him later. We'll never see genuine revival, no matter how hard and how long we pray and yearn for it, until our personal house is set in order. Because God will not hear or honor our prayers when there's unconfessed sin in our lives. Over the years, I've did a lot of personal inventory in my life many times. And I said, Lord, if it's me, let me know what it is. If I can fix it, I'll fix it. If I don't and I can't, then remove me, so that we can see revival, so we can see God's blessings come down, so we can see the Shekinah glory shine and glow again on the place. And so look in verse 13 again, it says, ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it into your own lust. All over the room tonight, folks say, well, Brother Dale, I've asked God to do this and I've asked God to do that. And the scripture said, yeah, you did ask me to do it, but you didn't receive because you ask amiss. Because you missed the mark. You missed the mark. Folks, God is watching us. You say, Brother Dale, you realize you're preaching to the crowd, to the choir tonight, don't you? Yeah, the choir's one everybody sees. People are watching us, and they know our lives. They know exactly who we are. If you got wonder if there's anything wrong with you, you ask that sinner that lives next door to you, and they'll tell you what's wrong with you. Because they're watching you. They're looking at you. And heavenly, and folks, our Heavenly Father in heaven is looking at us too. The scripture says, oh, yes, you asked, but you didn't receive because you asked amiss. We have no right, folks, to expect an answer to prayer when there's no unconfessed sin in our life. We say, I prayed, but God did not answer. No, it's not that he didn't answer you. He didn't even hear you. You have connection problems. You need to get the wires go back. So then we go to verse 4. I can see James, he's in my mind, and he's getting ready to do what some old-time preachers used to go do, Brother Roy. James is getting his heat all built up down inside of him, and his voice is getting a little raspy. And he reaches up and does that, what the old preachers do. He reaches up and gets hold of that necktie, and he pulls it down. And then he reaches in and gets hold of that top button, and he unbuttons it and loosens it up. And boy, he starts to preaching. And then after a bit, though, he gets to boiling and takes his jacket off and he lays it down. And he preaches some more. And then after a bit, he rolls up, unbuttons his sleeves and rolls his sleeve up. And somebody back there says, you better look out now, boys. He's getting ready to preach. And old James is getting ready to do some preaching to these people here in this place. He is going to talk to them about themselves. He looked up and he said, you adulterers and adulteresses. You idolaters and idolatresses. Folks all over the world tonight, there's folks that's living in adultery and wickedness and in sin. James here is talking to people living in spiritual idolatry. You say, I just don't do that, Brother Dale. But I want to tell you tonight, folks, if there is anything that stands between us and between our God, it's idolatry. And he knows exactly what's going on. And I want to say tonight this, and maybe I shouldn't, but I'll just go ahead and say it. Preacher, you don't have to let me talk anymore. But there are folks, if I've been married to Jennifer almost 59 years now. And if the only time that I ever come to see her was on Sunday morning for Sunday dinner, and I didn't see her anymore till the next week, we wouldn't have much of a marriage. Amen. And those of you that are watching out there tonight, but YouTube, I'm talking to you. You should be here. How do we think that we can have a right relationship with him when we don't hardly get together to know him with the family? It's adultery, and it's being adulteresses because you think there's something that's more important and more elegant to watch and to do and to go and to be where the place to be than in the house of God.
Amen.
Folks, that ought not to be. Don't turn it off yet. Just keep watching. Just keep looking. And don't bow your head. We're not getting ready to pray. But James said, he said to his adulterers, he said, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Folks, that word enmity there has a strong definition. It means to have animosity, to have hatred, to have to be hostile and have ill will. He says, if you love them more than me, you're hostile to me. He takes it personal, folks. God is a jealous God. He's jealous of us. And that green-eyed monster comes out of him every time he sees us doing things and being places when we should be in his house and we should be doing his work and should be saying his, thinking his thoughts. And we're out cohorting with the world. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not to be. God is a jealous God. I mean, look what he's done. You were on your way to hell, and he saved you. He called the Holy Spirit to speak to us and drew us from out of our sin and brought us to himself. And he married us. We belong to him. We don't belong to the world. We don't belong to the ballpark. We don't belong to the lake on Sunday. We don't belong to the campers thing. We don't belong to the bowlers thing when the church is going on. Folks, we belong to him. And when you go out on him, you're committing idolatry, spiritual idolatry. Shame, shame, shame on every one of us. Shame. When we say, I think I'll just lay at home tonight. You're not sick or anything. But you think you might get a fever after a while. And you stay home. I don't know how many times I talk to people, well, this didn't feel good. Well, I guess it'd be bad. Did you call in to work tomorrow? Oh, no, I had to get up and go. Oh, really? You felt like going to work? Well, I didn't really feel like it, but I went. Well, folks, you could come here and not really feel like it. Thank you, preacher. He says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore, listen to this, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You say, well, preacher, I just did that thing one time. Then you're a one-time adulterer then.
Amen.
Did he forgive you for it? Do you think the heart of God does not ache and pain fiercely when he sees his bride holding hands and frolicking around with the heathen world? Looking at things, touching things, saying things, going places they shouldn't go. Do you not think it doesn't make him angry and go into a rage? You see, all but Dale, God's loving. Yes, he is. He's married to us, to the backsliders. But it breaks his heart. He's jealous of you, and he's jealous of me. Do you think that the scripture says in verse 5 is in vain? Do you think that's just put in the Bible, just a filler place, where he said the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Folks, he lives down inside here. And everywhere you go, you take him with you. into all your shenanigans and all your things that you do. He's right here inside all the time. And sometimes he's like a little wife sitting at home that's got an old husband that's a drunk and a womanizer. And she's sitting at home, cowered down with her hands folded up on her lap. Where's my man? Lord, why don't you send him home to me? She's worried about how things is going to happen, how she's going to keep a house together. Her heart's broke. All years ago, he made her promises, but he's broke those promises. And how many husbands sit at home watching children and their wife is off somewhere calabatting around. And they're sitting at home. You think that don't hurt? That's adultery, folks. That's putting something else first between in the breaking the marriage. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is married to us. He wants to know where we're at, and he does know where we're at. Do you think that verse 5 is just a filler verse? Do you think that he doesn't mean that God doesn't lust us to envy? He sees all that you do. He knows all. And he's reading you and me, ladies and gentlemen. He knows and we make him so angry. Look at all that he's done for us. He died for us and give us a gift of eternal life. And in the book of Hosea, chapter 2 and verse 19, he said, "And I will betroth thee forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, in loving kindness and in mercy." Betroth means a contract for marriage. And he said, "I will betroth me unto thee forever." Folks, we're not to go out and cohort with the world. We're under contract. We belong to him. And how many times has the Christian people in the world been contract breakers with the one that sealed us until the day of redemption? And then Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." And I say this evening, that man and woman alike, you may have been faithful to your husband and wife, and you may never have strayed from your wedding vows. But if you're caught up in the things of the world, you're a spiritual adulterer and adulteress. You've broken your spiritual relationship with God, the one that saved you, the one that's given you eternal life. And anything that comes between you and your relationship with Jesus is a sin. Folks, Jesus, or God, is a jealous God. And we don't want to wake that jealous monster up in him. We don't want you coming home tonight. He don't want you coming home tonight with the devil's slobbers on you. He don't want you coming home with the devil's lipstick on you and the perfume on your clothes and reeking from your wedding garment. He wants you to be clean. He wants you to be pure. He wants you to be holy. He wants you just to love him and him only. Do you think he can't help that he can't tell by the smell of your garments where you've been? Do you think he can't tell by the looks of you who you've been with? He's angry with you. You can't lie to him about your whereabouts and your motives because he knows. He said to the church at Laodicea in Romans 3:15, he said, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would rather that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and not cold or hot, I will spew thee from my mouth." Just like you get sick of that husband or that wife that's unfaithful because they're just mediocre, they're not separated to you like they're supposed to be. He says he talked over there, he said, "You commit murders and you don't have." There are folks that have committed a spiritual murder. You've said things to people. You did things to people. You've ruined reputations. You've ruined lives. And I had a preacher friend years ago. He says, "My youngest son won't even go to church anymore because," he says, "and I'll never pastor another church again because the last place he was at, there was a woman there that told the biggest lies on him, ruined him, and ruined his son. He said, I never want anything to do with them kind of people again. Ladies and gentlemen, this old tongue can cause problems. Wicked living. He said to that church, he said, excuse me, he said, because you're lukewarm, you make me sick. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. In James 4:7, he said, submit yourselves there to God and resist the devil. That word submit means to freely give yourself. The Bible says to wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. That means that freely you give yourself to them. You don't say, well, he's the old man, I got to give in to him. No, that's not what he's talking about. That's just giving in. No, he said to submit. That means you give yourself freely. I'm doing this because I want to, because that I love you. And folks, we ought to submit ourselves to God because that we love him freely. God, what do you want me to do? Lord, what is there in my life that's keeping you from blessing me and answering my prayers? He said, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And we mentioned this Wednesday night. He says, if you'll cuddle up to me, I'll cuddle up to you. Isn't that sweet? If you'll come here, I'll love you and you can love me. We'll just sit here and enjoy one another's fellowship. Isn't that sweet? That God talks to us like a husband, that he says, if you'll just cuddle up to me, if you'll come to me, I'll come to you. And he says to clean, he says, now, but cleanse your hands, oh, because you got dirty hands, you sinners. And he says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, you love me only. Don't you try to walk with one eye on me and one eye on the world. That's spiritual adultery, folks. He says, be single-minded. Look to him. And then he says, and be afflicted and mourn. You say, well, Brother Dale, I don't know how to do that. Well, back in those days, if somebody wanted to look like they was afflicted and they couldn't get yourself to cry, they'd put on sackcloth. And boy, that gives you the itch. And you know, and first thing you know, it'll work up a cry. it'll get you to the place that you will be humble. And folks, you see too many folks say, well, I went to church and I confessed my sin. All right, let's go out and get an ice cream cone and go out and, you know, tell some stories. And we'll just talk about taking that boat, riding it, getting where we're going to go on that vacation or that place. And you know, that's all it was to it. No, he says, you go out and you mourn. He says, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy be turned to heaviness. Get a burden. Get real. It's not just a passing thing. It's something that's going to stand. And he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. When we did all these things that he said here, in James chapter 4, he said, and you humble yourself, and he shall lift you up. He'll take you and lift you up and hold you up and say, here's my bride. Here's my bride. And every man wants to be proud of his bride. He wants to be proud of his wife. I never will forget years ago, he's up in Milton, and he's a boy I graduated from high school with. Me and Janet was out together, and him and his wife was there. And we met in Robertson's department store up in Milton. He said, Dale, look here, somebody. And I knew her because she was one of my second cousins. He said, isn't she the prettiest thing you ever seen? Well, no. You're the prettiest thing I ever seen. Try to set me up. Like, I went to school with her in elementary school. She was a nice looking girl. Folks, let's come before God, God, and humbling ourselves in his sight and ask him to lift us up. And I love that revive us again. I think we sung that this morning. I thought, well, this thing's all working. These songs this morning, the songs tonight. And I thought, this is going together. And I was thinking that this week as I prepared, Lord, revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Folks, we need some fire. We need some fire. Let's pray. Sweet Holy Spirit, I did the best I could tonight, Lord. I know I stumbled. I know, Heavenly Father, Lord, that I'm flesh. And I know, Heavenly Father, Lord, that I'm just a man like everyone else. I need you, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for our church tonight, dear God, that we can grow and go. And Heavenly Father, Lord, we'll be able to reach souls in the community. But Father, the biggest thing we want tonight, Lord, from you is to have our connections clear and open all the time, that when we pray, Lord, that our prayers would be answered. And we ask it in Jesus' name and amen.